they had trouble seeing me, so I wore this real bright shirt to make sure that you could see me all right. All right, we're going to go ahead and get started just a couple of years early before the bell. We're looking at the story of the Bible, talking about God's plan to save man from sin. What we've been looking at the last several lessons is dealing with the covenant that God made with Israel. And it's pretty clear that God is using this covenant to establish an intimate relationship with man, in particular with this nation of Israel. We've been looking at different aspects of the covenant. We've been looking at the tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices. All of those things were elements that helped establish a way for man to approach God. And so we've kind of been dealing with that. Tonight, what we're going to be looking at is another aspect of the covenant. And sometimes I think we overlook the importance of this particular aspect of the covenant. That is the Sabbath. And it's more than just a day. It's actually an entire system. You know, growing up, a lot of the lessons I heard on the Sabbath basically boiled down to, differences between the old law and the new law. The Sabbath was in the old law, in the Mosaic law. Therefore, we don't have a particular day like the Jews did in the days of Moses, or that time period, the time of the old covenant. And so, you know, teaching against, I guess, such religions as the Seventh-day Adventists who still practice Sabbath day observance. And basically, that's kind of what I heard a lot of. And those things are certainly appropriate. However, I think if that's all that we think about the Sabbath, then we really missed a huge part of what God's plan of salvation is all about. And that the Sabbath is integral. I mean, it is essential for us to see that God had something in mind for man, has something in mind for man still. And there is an aspect in which the Sabbath has a direct bearing on us. And so we're going to be talking about that. So let's begin by looking at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to be looking at two different versions of the command that God gives Israel to observe the Sabbath day. One's in Exodus, the other one's in Deuteronomy. And by looking at both, we're going to try to paint a picture of what the Sabbath is all about, and hopefully tie it into the story that we're looking at, that it does have a bearing on God's plan to save man from sin. So let's just begin. Exodus chapter 20. Let's read verses 8 through 11. This is in the Ten Commandments. And so we get to that part, verse 8, where he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day." So as God is giving this command to observe the Sabbath day, a day of rest, and we'll really talk about that here, God gives a basis for why they should observe the Sabbath day. And in this particular passage, what is the reason God himself gives as sort of the underlying foundation for the Sabbath day? Okay, and what in particular about creation? Okay, yeah, exactly right. So God himself points back to the very beginning at creation in the book of Genesis. He doesn't reference Genesis here, but he points back to creation and talks about how in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, everything that's in it, basically. And then it says specifically that he rested on that particular day. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this as we get further into our lesson. But what we understand about God, God being all-powerful, did God really need to rest? I mean, was he so spent that he had to, I guess after, like, you have a hard day to work and you kind of rest that night so that you can go back to work again? Did God actually need to do that? So what is the point here? Why did God rest? Was it for him? All right, application later, somebody else said. Say that again, James. Okay, the job of creation was complete, and so that symbolizes or emphasizes that God was finished. We're going to be talking about this, but basically, what I'm going to try to unfold here is that really what God does is create a rest for man. In other words, he created something that was not just for him, but in essence, something that man would enjoy also. Even though it doesn't say this explicitly, you might think of the Garden of Eden as that kind of rest, a place where man and God could be together. Everything is provided for man. God basically gave everything that man needed. Man didn't have to work in the same sense that he does now or after sin, but he was able to enjoy that relationship. And we'll kind of make a connection here, but basically that idea is a day of rest. The Sabbath day also was intended to be a blessing to Israel. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 29, sort of a precursor to the Ten Commandments, while they're in the wilderness on the way to Sinai, God provides the manna from heaven, and he also establishes the Sabbath then. And basically he says, I'm giving you a Sabbath day. It's that idea. This is, you're not going to work on this day, and it's something for you to be able to enjoy, a type of blessing. In fact, back in Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 3, one of the things it specifically says about the seventh day is that God blessed it and made it holy. And so it's the idea of God giving it something, a blessing that would be able to benefit man in some way. And I think it's really, really important. But what else is interesting to me about Exodus 20, you look at Exodus chapter 20, it includes children, it includes servants, and even the livestock, and also the sojourners. And the sojourners would be non-Jewish people who are traveling through the land. They also were to, if you will, enjoy the Sabbath day. And so what I think God is doing here is that he's providing a man, basically a day that he doesn't have to work, and that it was to be enjoyed by everyone. Now, there are some strict punishments attached to this. Later on, you see that if you don't observe the Sabbath day, it was punishable by death. But that aside, it really wasn't to be a day to be feared. In other words, you had to do it or else God's going to punish you or the people are going to punish you. Really, it was something that God wanted man to be able to enjoy. Now, why? Why a day of rest? Well, let's think back to our overall theme. Back in Genesis chapter 3, where man sins. And there are several consequences that are given to the serpent, to the woman, and then to Adam, to man. What was the consequence specifically attached to Adam there in Genesis chapter 3? You remember? Okay, yeah. Yeah, he would have to work by the sweat of his brow. I mean, he had to tend to the garden before sin, but after that, now the ground is not going to yield up its fruit easily. Man's going to have to dig the earth. He's going to have to toil. He's going to have to fight with the thorns and the thistles. And he's going to have to do that to the day that he dies. He comes from the ground. After he works, he's going to have to return back to the ground in death. And so one of the really important elements in the story of the Bible is that work, hard work, is a consequence of sin. It's not rest. God wanted man to enjoy rest, but sin caused man to be out of fellowship with God and really out of fellowship with even creation itself. And so man has to work hard for a living. And so now comes the covenant with Israel. And it's a blessing for man. God wants to be able to share His blessings with man, to be close with man, to dwell with him. And so, what does God do? Well, He provides one day that man can enjoy relief from the consequence of sin. In other words, a day that man doesn't have to work. In fact, God doesn't want man to work. And He wants him to be able to relax and to enjoy that time off, if you will, from that labor that he had to endure. But it is a relief from one of the consequences of sin. Now, let's look at the other passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look at the other, or one other giving of this command to observe the Sabbath day. The book of Deuteronomy, in case you forgot or you're not familiar with what Deuteronomy is, Deuteronomy was given by Moses after the children of Israel wandered the wilderness for 40 years. And so a whole generation basically died off, and now a new generation is ready to enter into the land of Canaan. And Moses, having traveled with the people all these years, now he is reiterating or repeating the law that God had given them at Mount Sinai. And so that's what Deuteronomy is. It means second law. And it's really that idea of the second giving of the law. There are some things that are identical. The Sabbath day, there are some things that are a little bit different. They're related, and they're not contradictory at all. I don't want you to think that there's a contradiction here, but the command, the basis for the command, if you will, there's something that is added to it. Might be the best way of looking at that. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 12 through 15. So he says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." So you see the difference there between this passage and Exodus. What is the change? In other words, in Deuteronomy, Moses establishes an additional reason for observing the Sabbath day. And what is that? What were they to remember? Okay, first of all, yeah, were you going to say something else? Okay, yeah. They were to remember when they were slaves in Egypt. Now, this is what I think is interesting. What does a slave do? Work. What's that? Okay, yeah. Whatever the master wants. And in the case of Israel, in Egypt, they did work. Hard work. Work, I mean, basically like you know, you can hardly even imagine. Slave labor is what they were engaged in. And we even pointed out when we talked about the Exodus, we talked about how that story really is a theme of really what the Bible is about. How Egypt and the bondage that it had over the people of Israel serves as basically a type of sin, and the bondage that it has over us, or the devil, and the bondage that it has those who are enslaved in sin. That's how the New Testament uses it quite often, or in a couple different places, where it basically uses that analogy of Israel in Egypt and compares that to man in sin and in the bondage of sin. And so here in this particular passage in Deuteronomy, he's saying, remember that you were a slave. You were in bondage in sin. And there's something else that they were to remember as well. What is that? Not only that they were a slave, but the next thing is, what? In verse 15, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and what? Exactly right. They were to be reminded every single week on this particular day that God delivered them from bondage. Now, if this really doesn't strike a chord in really what the Sabbath day is about, they were to remember when they were released from bondage. It is, by definition, it is redemption is what they were to remember during this particular time. And so the idea of Sabbath and redemption, or rest and redemption, is tied together here. To step back for just a second and think about both aspects. In Exodus, they were not to work because, well, they were to remember that God rested. He worked and then He rested. In Deuteronomy, they remember that they were in bondage and God delivered them out of bondage. Either way, in fact, in both ways, really what the Sabbath is, it's giving man a taste of what salvation is all about. It's giving man a taste of redemption. It's one element of what God ultimately wants. We talked about the sacrificial system, and we talked about the importance of forgiveness. In other words, those sacrifices provided forgiveness for man, but that wasn't the end goal. In other words, God just doesn't want to forgive man. He wants more than that. And what is it that we talk about as sacrifices? What is it that He was trying to accomplish in those sacrifices? There's a word that I emphasized. Remember that word? Well, not salvation. Not forgiveness. What's that? No, it wasn't reconciliation. But it was close to that. It was close to reconciliation. Atonement. Is that someone said? Atonement. Which means at one minute. In other words, forgiveness was just one part of the ultimate goal, and that was God providing man atonement, that reconciliation, if you will, and talking about that. Here, the Sabbath day is really establishing a way for man to, for God to provide man a taste of redemption that will ultimately come in a much fuller and broader way through Christ. And we're going to be talking about that. But let's talk a little bit about the whole Sabbath system, because really it's more than just a day. And there's really some interesting things about the Sabbath system. I'm going to quickly kind of go through this, and probably this, some of the stuff you already know. But in addition to the day, which was every Sabbath, every seventh day, they also had a Sabbath year. Every seventh year, the whole year was considered to be a Sabbath year, a year of rest. And basically what that boiled down to in Leviticus chapter 25, we won't read this, but for your reference, if you want to look at it later, in the first several verses, it talks about that basically the land was not to be worked. You see the continuing theme. No work. In other words, the land rested for that entire year. What, I don't know if, I'm sure some of you have been farmers. What would your life be like if you were told every seventh year you were not allowed to grow a crop? What would that do to your livelihood? More than likely. Would you worry about that? go under, possibly, about that. If you were relying on growing your own food, would you worry about whether or not you would have enough that particular year? So by God establishing a Sabbath year, in effect, what was He asking of the people of Israel during this particular time? Yeah, trust, faith. You have to have faith. And God said specifically, you know, if you do this, the sixth year would... In other words, you are faithful, you're obedient to God, and if you had that faith in God, you're going to do this. God would bless them so that there would be enough crop grown during that sixth year that would cover that whole next year. And there's some other things that we'll talk about as well. So the land was to rest, but there's also, which is interesting as well, that there was a releasing of debt. Every seventh year, if you had some debts, if you were poor and you were in debt to somebody, technically, basically your debts were forgiven. Someone said, well, that might encourage people just to borrow real heavily in the sixth year and then the seventh year. Well, it didn't quite work exactly like that. But in essence, the idea was if you were strangled in bondage to debt, you could be forgiven of that debt. And God made sure that it would take place. And there's something else that was interesting is that you really technically weren't allowed to own land in Israel. Money could be swapped and you could occupy land and it could be considered yours, so to speak. But ultimately, that land, we'll look at here, was returned back to God and returned back to its owners, to the tribe, etc., if you will. So you think about that. Every seventh year, they had to enjoy this rest. And it took a tremendous amount of faith for them to be able to do that. There was also, every seventh Sabbath, in other words, every seventh Sabbath year, so that make it every 49 years, there was something known as the Jubilee. It was actually observed on the 50th year. It's kind of complicated a little bit. But basically, they calculated it. You see this in Leviticus 25, is that on the seventh year, the seventh Sabbath year, was called the Jubilee. You know, some of our psalm books, we have the songs about the Jubilee. Well, that's where this idea comes from. And it's supposed to be a grand releasing. Well, even basically slaves and servants were allowed to be freed. And like I said, the land was to be returned back to its owners. And so it was a grand celebration. I mean, it was the idea of tremendous rejoicing, tremendous blessing, tremendous, releasing from bondage in so many different ways. And in this particular year, they had basically two years, back to back, that they were not to work the land. And he thought that 1 year was hard enough. Think about 2 years. But God says specifically, if you have faith, if you obey me, I will provide enough for 3 years. So in other words, God would always provide if they had faith, if they had trust in him to be able to do that. And so that's the Sabbath system. There's one other thing, and I'm not going to talk about this now. I might talk about it depending on if we have time. But there's something called a grand jubilee. At least it's considered about that. And it's talked about in scriptures. And that's basically every 10th jubilee or every 490th year was to be something unimaginable. And there's an expectation of God truly blessing the people about that. And we might talk about that at some other time, because I think there's something significant going on about that. But think about that. Every day, every Sabbath day, they had to observe every seventh year, and every seventh Sabbath year were things that they had to observe to enjoy that rest. Now, let's relate. We got several minutes here. And what I want to do now is talk about Jesus's dealing with the Sabbath. Because in his life, as he's walking this earth, as he's teaching, as he is preparing Israel for his coming and basically, you know, trying to bolster faith, there's several things that Jesus says or does connected to the Sabbath that I think are very important that kind of tie in to this particular theme. So let's begin with Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, this is the chapter that basically where Jesus is tempted in the beginning part of the chapter. Right after that temptation is where he begins to teach. And as Luke records it, the first place that he goes to, well, at least specifically recorded, he goes to Nazareth in verse 16, where he had been brought up. And it says, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And that's not unusual. I mean, that's a lot of times when the synagogue met was on the Sabbath day, and teaching was done. They could observe the Sabbath at the synagogue. But he gets up and he reads. And it's from Isaiah. And in verses 18 and 19, it's interesting that the passage that Jesus selects to read is very, very interesting. But let me read those verses. Verses 18 and 19 of Luke 4. Amen. So Jesus is clearly applying, and Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus. This is a prophecy about Jesus. And it talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And we see that in Luke chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, the idea of the Holy Spirit coming to Jesus to anoint him, so to speak, and to begin his work as Savior. And he proclaims the good news. What specifically, what kind of news, according to Isaiah, is going to be proclaimed? All right, the gospel, which includes what? He has sent me to proclaim what to whom? Liberty to the captives. In other words, freedom to those who are in bondage. And then you go on, it says, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord. This, while it's not saying this specifically, but this is the Jubilee that we're talking about, the grand releasing of the captives. And Jesus basically is saying that his gospel, his work, is related to that idea of the release from bondage. The very same thing that they would remember on the Sabbath day. To remember their time in bondage and how God delivered them. And now Jesus has come to not deliver them from a physical bondage, but from a spiritual bondage. And it's such a tremendous, tremendous point. And I choose this passage first because it kind of sets the tone for a lot of the things that Jesus does. For instance, turn to Mark chapter 2. You know, in addition to teaching, one of the things that Jesus does to establish his authority, if you will, was to do what? What did Jesus do a lot of? When he went around teaching the gospel, he didn't just teach. What else did he do? Perform miracles. Exactly right. And I have a whole lesson designed to talk about this. Miracles are more than just to prove that Jesus is God. They in and of themselves teach something about what Jesus came to do. And we'll talk more about that. But one of the things that Jesus did in the miracles is that it seems pretty clear to me anyway that a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed, he specifically went out of his way to perform on the Sabbath day. Of course, during this time, the Pharisees, you know, they're very uptight about what you do on the Sabbath day. I mean, they had their long list of traditions of things you couldn't and couldn't do, that type of thing. And in essence, the Pharisees had really missed the boat on what the Sabbath was all about. And so Jesus comes and he purposefully does things, and I'm talking about miracles, and what we're about to read is not a miracle, but he does things or teaches on things about the Sabbath. For instance, in Mark chapter 2, in verses 23 and following, he and his disciples on the Sabbath were going through the grain fields, and what were his disciples doing? What were they doing as they're walking through the grain fields? Yeah, they're plucking the grain. You know, I guess that's good. I don't know. I haven't tried that. But you're plucking it off. And, of course, the Pharisees are all upset. I guess they're following them. You know, it's kind of weird in itself. But they're following. They're seeing what they're doing. And they're all upset. And so they complain to Jesus. You know, look, you know, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath day? Well, that was their interpretation. Jesus would not allow his disciples to violate the law willingly. Of course, he himself would not violate the law. And so Jesus gives us an example of David going to the house of God, eating of the showbread. And I'm not going to go through and talk about the arguments here, but I want to look at one thing that Jesus says to them in verse 27. What does he say to them about the Sabbath day? Exactly right. The reason why God made the Sabbath was for man to enjoy it. Not for man to have to worry about all the things he could or couldn't do on this particular Sabbath day. It was something for man and a blessing for man. And so in verse 28, he says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And I think that's important as well. Jesus saw himself as having authority over the Sabbath. And really, part of his mission is the Sabbath day. In other words, to provide, ultimately, release from bondage that redemption that comes, and the Sabbath day was certainly a part of that. That we just read. Let's look at another passage, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, and this is one of the miracles, but there are several miracles that are specifically talked about where Jesus performs them on the Sabbath day. And like I said, it kind of seems like he goes out of his way to make sure that he does that in view of the Pharisees, in view of those that are criticizing him for doing things. In fact, they're waiting and watching and hoping that he'll mess up in some way. So in Luke chapter 13, verse 10, it says, "Now he was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself." So you imagine this. She's had this impairment for a long time, bent over, very difficult. And Jesus saw her. He called her over and said to her, "Woman," and what does he say? What does he say specifically? Exactly right. "You are loosed." My translation, English Standard Version, says, "You are freed from your infirmity." Now, he laid hands on her. Immediately she was made straight. She glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and to the people, he says, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath." So here they are, you know, upset that Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus answers him. He says, "You hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom but Satan bound for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So I think this is a beautiful, beautiful understanding, a little bit about what miracles are about, what sickness is, and we'll talk more about this. Sickness is just a consequence of sin. It's a precursor to death. If the ultimate consequence of sin is death, then sickness is part of that. And so what does Jesus do? He demonstrates his power over sin and its consequences. On what day? The best day, the Sabbath day, a day in which is all about releasing from bondage, all about rest from pain and agony. And here, he's able to do that for this woman. And I think it's so fascinating. If Satan bound her, that she loose from this bond on the Sabbath day. You see that theme? I mean, I'm really trying to hone in here about why Jesus is really emphasizing this. So to kind of backtrack just one more time, the Sabbath day is more than just an Old Testament law only for the Jews. It was something that God has always had in mind for man, even from the very beginning. He establishes a day and that system really with the Israelites so that they can get a taste of that. But man really can't enjoy what the Sabbath is all about until Jesus comes, the Lord of Sabbath, who releases us from ultimate bondage. We'll look at one other passage, and that is Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And we're going to spend the rest of our few minutes here in talking about this. And if you have any questions or anything, I know I've kind of been, as is my habit, kind of dominating the class here. But in Hebrews chapter 4, you know, one of the themes of Hebrews is a comparison between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And it's the idea that Christ, everything about Christ is better than what was under the law. And so he is in chapter 3, he talks about, you know, Jesus, who is much better than Moses, that he's here. He talks about the rest that the Israelites were not able to enjoy. Well, beginning like in verse 14, he says, "For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, 'Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.' For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So he's talking about the Israelites who were not able to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. And he's talking about those who had to wander the wilderness, and yet some of them were able to enter in, those who died off eventually. Now, in one sense, the land is a rest, but it's not the real rest that God has in mind. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, look at this. And I really want you to see what's going on here. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. Well, what's the implication about God's rest? What does that say about God's rest right now? There is still a promise made to man that man can enter God's rest. It still stands, which means that God's rest is real, that it's still, available, that it's still in existence, if you will. And he says, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. So in other words, you know, be faithful, be obedient, so that you don't miss out on God's rest. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed, do what? Enter that rest. And so there is a sense in which right now we enter that rest. We enjoy that redemption, that freedom from bondage that God is able to give through Christ. As I swore my wrath, verse 3 again, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So the Hebrew writer is tying creation and that day of rest to the very thing that Christians are able to enjoy now, and yet still have something to look forward to even more. And basically saying of Israel, they wouldn't enter that rest. Verse 6, he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterwards in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, and this is what I think is really neat. So then, there remains what? Yeah, there remains a Sabbath rest. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. That's one of the greatest promises of all of Scripture. There is a rest. There is something that is in store for us, and it's called a Sabbath rest. The ultimate freedom from bondage. You think about our bondage now. Even though we're in Christ, we're still afflicted by the consequences of sin. We still get sick. We still die. We suffer in many ways. I mean, that's not completely removed from our lives, but isn't this telling us, or perhaps foreshadowing us, will we completely remove from all the consequences of sin, all the bondage that sin ensnares man, where we will have, and I'm kind of adding some things from other scriptures, the idea of life everlasting, of eternal life, to be in the presence of God, which is what God had wanted from the very beginning. The real rest, of the Sabbath is in Christ. And so if I were to ask you the question, do Christians, quote unquote, observe the Sabbath? How would you answer that? Do Christians observe the Sabbath? With what we've been talking about now, how would you answer that question now? Well, not the Sabbath day. But what we're seeing here is that the Sabbath is much more than just a particular day. And that's what I've been trying to emphasize. So yes, there's not a day that we observe. So I'm in agreement there. But is there another way in which we could answer differently about that question? Do we observe the Sabbath? All right. Okay. There's certainly that idea in prospect. We're looking forward to the Sabbath. Somebody else? Okay. Well, and I think that's exactly right. Here's how I would answer. You don't have to answer it the same way I would. You're welcome to disagree with me about this. But if somebody asked me the question, do you observe the Sabbath? I would say every day. If I'm in Christ and I have a taste of the forgiveness of sin, that closeness with Him and with God that we have right now. In fact, the Hebrew writer hints at that we enter that rest. We are entering or have entered in that sense, but yet there still remains even a greater rest for us. So in one sense, we're able to enjoy that rest. And so I enjoy that every day as a Christian. I enjoy that relationship that I have with God. And it's again, probably not the same way that people are expecting. In other words, I don't observe it like the Jews observe it. But I am able to enjoy the benefits and the consequences of the things that God has given. All right, we'll stop there tonight. For Sunday, we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7, dealing with a promise that God makes David. 2 Samuel chapter 7.